Would you take your Bibles, please, and join me at Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. It's been almost 3 weeks since we were last in this passage of Scripture and studying the life of Joseph, taking a little bit different tack with our study. In previous studies of Joseph, we've looked more at his life. We're looking more now at living like an adult in a juvenile world. Adulting, we're calling it. And I think it's important for us to understand that Joseph was called upon at a very young stage of life to step into adulthood. Now, none of us, I think, have been kidnapped and sold into slavery and been mistreated, thrown into prison, eventually ending up into the palace. None of us will ever go down that particular road, I don't think. But Joseph did. And he lived an exemplary life here upon this earth. A life that there's very few details of any kind of sin indicated. That he was not sinless, obviously. But none are recorded in the Bible. Only one other character like that is Daniel, where very little is given of any kind of indication of any wrongdoing or sinful actions that were done. Unlike other Bible characters, these were men who lived in their time, and they lived by the grace of God, and they exhibited in their lives the work of God that had been accomplished in their lives at a young age. I know that many of you parents are praying for your children, and you need to be. You not only need to be praying for them, you need to be preparing them for life. You need to be teaching them the biblical truths that we're called upon to nourish and nurture our children with in the Word of God, because they're going into a very awful and cruel world, a world that despises Christianity, a world that hates Jesus Christ. And so if we don't prepare them for that, they're not going to be ready, and they will not be able to stand against the onslaught of Satan. And so we're looking at the life of Joseph here, and I want to just touch on a few thoughts today as we consider this fact about Joseph. He was born for the work that God had for him to do. God had a purpose for him. You know, Jeremiah, I believe, was the one that wrote that said before he was born, while he was being formed in his mother's womb, he was being prepared for the work that Jeremiah would do. We find that same thing said of John the Baptist. He was prepared for a work even while he was in the womb of his mother. Joseph was born to carry forth a ministry that was going to hurt him badly. Now you say, now wait a minute. You mean God would call me to a ministry that was going to hurt me badly? In many cases, yes. Go through and read the accounts of the Apostle Paul. Did he have an easy life as an apostle? Did he have a house on the lake that he could go to on the weekends? Did he have boats and all the things that Americans think they have to have in order to be successful in this world? He had none of that. As a matter of fact, he was stoned, many believe, to death, and God raised him up. He was thrown into prison. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked 3 times. I mean, this man went through terrible, awful things that hurt him. But he still did the work that God had him to do. We've touched on these things in the life of Joseph. He was put over his brothers at a young age, at 17. He was given the responsibility of working his brothers in the fields. Not an easy task. It's never easy for brothers to work together. I remember when Roger and I started our lawn business. Actually, Dad started it for us. He said, boys, you're going to be cutting grass, and I've got a whole list of people that's going to be doing it. And Roger and I were not very big. As a matter of fact, on our first lawn mowing job, the grass was so high that both of us stood side by side pushing the lawnmower to get it through the grass in the yard. That was our introduction to business life, making your money and giving it to Dad. And Dad putting it into a savings account. That's how it worked back in those days. Dad was gracious. He let us ride in the back of his truck as he took us around into different places, and he gave us gas to put in the lawnmowers and so forth like that. But, you know, that was a time in the past where Dad was teaching us how to work and to work for other people. And my brother and I were put together, and we had to work. And one of the ladies that we worked for had a riding lawnmower. And I will remember to this day our big battle of who was going to get to ride the riding lawnmower when we were cutting grass for other people. Anybody ever have a battle like that? Okay, we were the only two. I'm so sorry for my brother and I. But she gave us a riding lawnmower. It wasn't much of a riding lawnmower, but it did run. And you could sit on it while you were cutting grass. It was the world's slowest riding lawnmower. We thought it was going to be great till we got on it, and the speed on it was below a regular, you know, speedometer. It was going in the negative. It was so slow. But it was a riding lawnmower, and we would have arguments. It's my turn to do that. No, you did it the last time. Remember, you had more time on it the last time. And we go back and forth. That's what brothers do, right? Because nobody wants to do the push mower when you have a riding lawnmower. Now, here was Joseph, 17 years old, put over older brothers to work them. And then he had to go back and report to Dad about how they were doing. And the reports were not that great that he was bringing back. And that was a source of tension. Then Joseph had the gall to tell him the dreams that he was having. How many of you have regular dreams on a regular basis? Anybody? Okay. I noticed the hands were like, it's all right. Okay, we all have dreams every once in a while. How many of you have really realistic dreams? I mean, it's like, all right, now there's some that do that. I had a dream for years after I graduated from college. It was a regularly recurring dream that I had forgotten to check my post office box in college. That was the main source of communication back in the 80s. Right? Now we've got texts and stuff like that, fancy stuff that we have now. But back then it was a green note. All right? A green note that would come through the mail system. And a lot of times it would come from my big boss, which was Dr. Gustafson. And he would say, we have orchestra practice today at 2:30. I need the timpani moved from this room. And he would go down the list of all the things we had to move and go so forth like that. And I had to be there, and it had to be set up and ready to go because he was my boss. He was also the orchestra director. And I also played in the orchestra. So it was going to be bad if I wasn't there. And so I lived with this pressure every day between class. I would run to check my post office box and unlock it and check it and pull out all the green notes that were related to my job of all the different things I was supposed to do. Now, can you imagine going living every day, multiple times a day, running to your post office box to get the messages about what you're supposed to do that day, and then all of a sudden you graduate? That's what happened to me. So I started having these dreams of I would get up in the middle of the night. I forgot to check my post office box. Right? It was real to me. I knew I was going to get chewed out because I didn't check my box. And then in a pool of sweat, I would realize, you graduated, ding dong. You don't have to do that anymore. But for years, I battled that dream that I had. Now, I'm telling you, and some of you are like saying, would you just please shut up about your stupid dream? I don't want to ever hear it again. Can you imagine the brothers as Joseph said, hey, I had a dream last night. And you know what I dreamed? I dreamed that you were bowing down to me. Okay? How many of you think that would go really well with brothers? No. Did not go well. And Joseph didn't only have one dream, but he had another dream that included Dad in the dream. And Dad bowing down to him. And that didn't go over too well with Dad. However, we're told that Dad went back and began to consider it of what the dream was that his son dreamed. But it was enough to tick off the brothers to the point they said, we're going to kill him. We're going to get rid of this brother. He's not going to rule over us. He's all the time giving bad reports on us and getting us trouble with Dad. We don't want to be involved with Him anymore. And so they sought to kill Him. They didn't act like adults. They didn't act, even though they were older than Joseph, they didn't act like adults. I want to tell you the story real quick of a man by the name of Sean Collier, who was assigned. He was a campus police officer at MIT. And the day was April the 18th, 2013. MIT is located in Boston, and you probably now know what happened on that day in 2013. But Sean Collier was assigned at the intersection of the campus of Massachusetts Institute of Technology to watch to see if there was any suspicious activity, because there were at least two men on the loose that were involved in the Boston Marathon bombing that had killed three people and injured over 250 others, some of them losing their legs, some arms. It was a horrible, horrible day. Sean Collier was at his vehicle, watching, on guard, when from behind, the two suspects pulled a gun and shot him in the head and killed him. Sean Collier was doing his job. The manhunt was all over the city. He had been called up for the specific task of doing his job to protect MIT from these two fellas that were on the loose to try to keep people safe. In a statement that was posted on the university website, MIT Police Chief John DeFava said the following about Sean. Sean was one of those guys who really looked at police work as a calling. He was born to be a police officer. Born to be a police officer. It's hard to imagine a finer tribute to a man who died in the line of duty, never ever seeing his attackers because they snuck up behind him and they shot him in the head. Joseph was born to be the leader of Egypt, even though at the time he did not know it. I think of other people that we could say things about. She was born to be a mother. He was born to play baseball. She was born to be a senator. He was born to be a soldier. She was born to help the homeless, or he was born to lead a nation. We could plug all kinds of different names into those scenarios that are there. And I want to ask you something. What were you born to do? What were you born to do? It's a question that we all must ask, but it's a question that you need to know the answer to. While you're sitting here in this auditorium today, do you know why you were born? Now, maybe you're young and you're just coming into this, but it's a question you're going to have to answer. Why am I here? Why was I born? If you come from a biblical point of view, you already are ahead of the game. If you understand and have been taught the Bible, because you know that God has a purpose for you. And that gives light and illumination to what am I here for? Oh, I remember in high school just battling. Lord, what do you want me to do? At age 15, I thought that God wanted me to preach, but I just wasn't sure. I loved music. I was involved in the choirs and the bands and singing ensembles, and we had traveled in high school, and I just felt like that music was what God wanted me to do, but there was also that burning within me about whether I should be a preacher or not. And I was struggling with that. And so whenever I graduated from high school, I really didn't know the answer. And so I said, God, maybe you want me to do both. Maybe you want me to do both. And so whenever I went to college, I started out as an education major with music and Bible. And then by the time I transferred to the university level as a junior, I started a Bible music degree, doing both. I was a preacher boy, and I was training in music because I just did not know. And you know what I found out? God had a lot more things that I didn't study that He wanted me to do. He wanted me to be involved in youth sports. I had no idea. He wanted me to be involved in teaching in a Christian school. I really was not interested in that. But that was, God said, this is what I want you to do. And 36 years later, God still has me doing preaching and music. God was leading, even though I didn't understand and know at the time. I just felt like maybe this is what I ought to do, but God was leading and directing and putting people in my life to show me and to help me to understand what God wanted me to do. And then God said, I've got some other things I want you to do on the side that I'm preparing you for. And I'm going to give you the grace and the power and the mercy and the strength to do what you need to do in those areas as well. You see, folks, Joseph was born for a task that God had for him, but Joseph didn't know what that task was at an early age. And neither do we. Neither do we. Can I just share some things with you today? I got 7 fundamental facts about God's guidance that matures us. Facts that, at the time, Joseph just didn't understand and really didn't know about. But they were important things. Number one, He can put you exactly where He wants you to be. When Joseph got up that morning and he went out to his brothers, as he always did, to check on them, make sure, he had no idea that by the end of the day he would be on a caravan headed to Egypt to be sold. He had no idea that this is what God had for him to do, that his life was going to end in Canaan and it was now going to move to a new location in Egypt. Now I would imagine if you'd asked me that, Joseph, how about going down to Egypt? How would you like to live down there? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay with Dad. I'm going to work for Dad. That was his plan, but God had a different one. God can put you exactly where He wants you to be. And He'll use whatever circumstances are needed. In Jonah's life, what did he use? A fish. A large fish. All right? Scooped him up in the middle of the ocean, spit him out exactly where he needed to be to go and preach the gospel to Nineveh, and he was running the other direction. God can put you where you ought to be. So what should you do? Just be flexible in God's hands. Where God can say, I need you in Egypt, Joseph. Not going to be easy, the pathway to get there, but I want you in Egypt, Joseph. By the way, some of you, God may be dealing in your heart right this morning. Maybe there's some young people here. You've got choices ahead of you. What are you going to do after high school? I want to make a lot of money. Oh, wait a minute. That's the wrong answer. I want to do whatever God wants me to do. Maybe He wants you to make a lot of money. But the first thing is, first, what does God want for me to do? Are you flexible where God can shift and move you from Canaan to Egypt or from Milton to some other place? That's the key. God can put you where He wants you to be. Here's another one. He can arrange all the details. How far in advance? Years in advance. Think about this. God had the details of your life already in mind before He made the earth. Do you realize that? We're talking about going back in time. He had all the details of your life mapped out before the world ever existed. Now, what does this help me to understand? This morning, in this room, what does that help me to understand? There's a much bigger picture that God has than what I have. So I need my picture adjusted to His screen. All right? Now, I've got right here, I've got this screen that's right here up there. Don't ask me to explain it because I just talked to Adam afterwards. All right? I was having trouble with it because I had a little teeny tiny one and I couldn't make it go big. And he told me what to do, and I got it up there, and Lord helped us, and we can see it on the screen. This little screen is on the big screen. God has a big view in mind of my life. Well, I'm just here on earth. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to get in God's way of thinking. I'm supposed to follow Him. I'm supposed to do what He wants me to do. He can arrange all the details of your life years in advance. Can you do that? Oh, there are a lot of people. A lot of people. I'll tell you about one. John Jacob Astor, who died on the Titanic, was a young man who from the time he was born was being crafted to lead the Astor fortune. He was a multimillionaire before he was 12 years old. How many multimillionaires do we have in here that's 12? Anybody? What? Nobody? Nobody here? Not very many multimillionaires, but John Jacob Astor was one. At age 12, he was already a multimillionaire. By the time he graduated from the finest schools and took his place at the helm of the Astor fortune, he had traveled the world in luxury. Back in those days, it wasn't plane travel, it was ship travel. He had been across the ocean many, many times. He had been to England, he had been to France, he had been to Spain, he had been to Portugal. He had been to most of those regions of the world that for the poor in America, that was never going to be a possibility. But John Jacob Astor had gone. He had been across the oceans many, many times. But on that fateful day, he had gotten his ticket. He was in the upper decks where the very wealthy had their rooms. They weren't down at the bottom where the rest of the other folks. They were up near the top. His body was found floating the day after the Titanic sunk. On his person was a gold watch worth thousands of dollars. Stitched into every one of his garments was his name. Every piece of clothing that he had on his body, it was stitched, John Jacob Astor. I think he was the fourth. John Jacob Astor. He had lived his life in complete luxury. From the time he was born, he was being crafted to be the leader of the Astor fortune, to carry on the name. And it was his fortune that put him in the place where he could afford to buy a ticket to go on the Titanic and be in the lap of luxury and have all of his meals planned out and prepared for him and have the luxury of playing on the deck and enjoying the passage from London all the way over to New York City, as he had done at other times. But it all came to an end. Floating face down in the water, multimillionaire, who had lived his life according to the plan, the family plan. But you know what we don't know today? Did John Jacob Astor know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior? Did he live his life seeking to do what God wanted him to do? That's a question that only eternity will be able to tell us. But I want to ask you that question. Do you know why you're here? And are you doing what God wants you to do? Because God can arrange all the details years in advance. Here's a third one to think about. He can open doors that seem shut tight. I want to take you over a few chapters. Look over at chapter 39 very quickly. Chapter 39, let's just read the first six verses. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer of his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Do you think Joseph knew that that was going to happen when he was on that caravan, working his way across the desert, headed down to Egypt, land that he had never been to before? Now, I don't know if you've ever traveled overseas, but I've flown over Afghanistan, and I've seen enough barrenness that I don't want to be down there. You fly for hours over nothing but sand and barren mountains, and that's what people live in down there. And I couldn't help but think, here's Joseph. He's on camels. He's going down to Egypt, and his mind at 17 is overwhelmed. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me? Am I going to be killed before I ever get there? What does it mean to be sold into slavery? What is that going to entail? What am I going to do? He has no idea. But when he gets there and he's purchased by Potiphar, what happens? The things that God planned, they start unfolding. God blesses Potiphar's house because of whose sake? Joseph's sake. Things begin to happen. Potiphar says, Joseph, I want you to take over everything having to do with my house. Just make sure I have dinner served. That was his life. Joseph had charge over all of that. When he was on the camel going through the desert in the caravan, he had no idea that this is what God had planned for him. You have no idea what God has planned for you, but you know what you need to do? You need to sit on your camel as Joseph did and trust God. That's what Joseph did. He just trusted God. Is it going to go well in Potiphar's house all the time? Oh, no. We're going to learn what happens when you have a woman that casts her eye upon Joseph. And then all the things that happened to him, and unjustly he's thrown into prison. Awaiting execution, by the way, for his crime that he did not commit. We've got to learn to trust God on the camel or on the throne. Whatever God puts us on. We have to trust God and do right no matter where you are. One more point today. We'll catch on to the rest of these later. Number four, he can remove any obstacle in your way. I got the three P's there. The pit, Potiphar, and prison. Here he is down in a pit. I've got a series I'm doing in chapel on the pits of the Bible. There are a lot of them that are mentioned in the Bible. And here was Joseph down in this pit. He can't climb out. Not possible. He's awaiting an unknown future. And God delivers him. Puts him on a caravan, sends him down to Egypt, which is where God wanted him to be, because that's where he's going to save his family, in Egypt, because he's going to be put in charge of providing the food during the famine years, and his family is going to come to him, and he will be able to help them there. Then there was Potiphar's house. Potiphar's house seemed to be going so well. Boy, this is great. This is going very well. Then all of a sudden, an accusation of rape in the prison. You go. But I didn't do anything. Doesn't matter. You're in prison now. Did God deliver him from the prison? Yes. You know what he did? He used two people that were serving the king to open the door. This is what God did, to open the door to the palace. A butler and a baker. And God worked out the details. You see, folks, God can do things you can't do. And this is the great lesson of the life of Joseph. God can do things you can't do, but I can do a lot, we say. I can do a lot. You better let God do it. And you just submit to Him and let Him lead and guide in your life. Got him out of the pit, got him out of Potiphar's house, got him out of prison, and put him into the fourth P, which is the palace. Who did all that? Did Joseph do all that? No. God did. God worked out all the details in his life. You know what he's doing? He's maturing a young man to know how to deal with his family whenever they come to him and he sees them for the first time in years. Because it would have been very easy for Joseph to be bitter and angry, and with his power at that time, he could have destroyed them and been done with them. But he didn't, did he? He dealt with his family firmly, but with grace. Because he had grown up. He knew what it was like to be unjustly accused and to be punished for it. He had suffered that. But God brought him through these seven fundamental areas of understanding to bring him to maturity so that he could be the right kind of leader over a nation of millions of pagans and also help his family over in Canaan. You see, God has to take us through these tough times, Christian, so he can grow us up a little bit. He wants us to be mature. He wants us to be able to handle situations that arise deftly, not foolishly, but wisely. What's that? What does the Bible say? What did Jesus say? Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We don't have a lot in common with serpents, do we? I've never had a conversation with a serpent to ask them how wise they were. The whole point of that word wise as serpents is that a serpent does not announce its presence, but it gets the job done, if you know what I mean. All right? Here's a rat in the woods, and this snake making its way deftly, quietly, without anybody noticing, and making its way, and then it just sits quietly within striking distance until just the right time. Boom. Goodbye, rat. And snake has dinner. That's the point. Wisdom. Wisdom in dealing with situations of life. I want you to know this morning that God has a purpose for your life. Every one of you here this morning. God has a purpose for your life. God can plan your life out years before you even realize what God has in store for you. My responsibility is to submit to Him and say, all right, Lord, here am I. You send me. And do what God wants you to do. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the life of Joseph. What a testimony. Lord, he learned so many valuable lessons during that time in the caravan, in Potiphar's house, in prison, in the palace, that eventually brought him to the day whenever he would see his brothers for the first time in years, having been away from them for years. And he was able to handle that whole situation with wisdom that would bring them in many ways to repentance for what they had done. Lord, I pray that you might help us to realize that things that happen in life are not by accident. They're all part of the process of training Christians to be mature, to grow up so that you can handle the things that God wants us to handle. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts today. We thank you so much for the preaching that we received over this past week. In many ways, it was a call to grow up and to chorus together those seven melodies in our lives. Well, that means that we have to cooperate with Thee. That means we need to hear You, and we need to do what You tell us to do. Very much the same here with the life of Joseph. So I pray, dear Father, that we might take to heart what we've learned from Your Word, and that we might realize that You have a big picture for each one of us. And we need to know that picture, and we need to fit into it as you have called us to do, so that we might know your grace and know your mercy and know your peace that you give to your children. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.